Have your Bibles with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just going to be looking at two verses today, verses 6 and 7. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are dealing with a difficult passage today, one that has had many different interpretations, and many, I believe, Lord, that have led people into great error. I would ask, Father, that you help us today, that what is said from this pulpit might be truth, and that it might be edifying to this congregation, and it might help us, Lord, that we might be a prepared people. Heavenly Father, we love you today. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for loving us so deeply that you knew that we would need a Savior. Even before you created Adam and Eve, you knew we were going to need a Savior. We thank you for Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Father, help us that we might worship Him today in spirit and in truth, that we might love Him more deeply as we walk out of this door today, that our dependence upon Jesus might be greater than it's ever been before. Help us, Lord, that we would walk in obedience to you and live the type of life that would bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for all you've done. We thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we saw that the Apostle Paul had gotten word that the Christians in Thessalonica had been lied to, that they had been deceived into believing that the second coming of Jesus Christ had already taken place, and they had missed it. So Paul, with the heart of a protective father, writes this letter to the Thessalonians. And he says to them, Jesus has not forsaken you. Jesus has not forgotten about you. You did not miss the second coming. It has not happened yet. And before the second coming will take place, you can look for two specific things. There will be an apostasy, a rebellion, a turning away from the faith that will be an enormous thing. And then there will be a religious and political dictator who will rise up in power. He will be called the man of lawlessness, or the son of perdition. Now, in most evangelical churches today, if they were preaching on this particular passage, they would probably tell you that the way the prophetic timetable would work out is that the next thing we could expect is the rapture of the church, where the Christians are taken off the earth in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the clouds. Then there will be a 7-year period of tribulation here on this earth where the Christians are gone. And then there would be the second coming at the end of that 7 years. During that 7 years, that the man of lawlessness would rule and reign during that time. Folks, I want you to know I do not believe that is true. I believe that is horribly deceptive. And I believe that it is doing much right now to soften and weaken the church and to make us very unprepared. Now, this is not a time for us to fear. It is not a time for us to be intimidated or to give up hope. This is a time for us to get ready, for us to be prepared. If this were to happen in our lifetime, then I believe it will be the greatest opportunity that the true church has ever had to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not going to happen in our lifetime, then that's God's timetable. God told us all through His Word that we are not to set dates and create agendas, that we are just to be discerning, that we are to be spiritually wise and faithful. Now, in verse 3, Paul says, "Let no one deceive you by any way or by any means." And I wanted to share with you just a few comments from Richard Phillips. Richard Phillips is the pastor at Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. He's one of the co-editors of the Reformed Expository Commentary series. But he said this, "The man of lawlessness will come expressly to deceive men. He will be well equipped to do this. He will have all deception. The lawless one will be out to lure men to their destruction. To that end, he will be armed with every weapon of Satan. Christians are in this way reminded that when evil forces gain power, Satan's intent is to employ this power to deceive people against the gospel and into idolatry. Examples of this agenda in Western society abound. The role of Christian faith in the growth of Western civilization is being expunged from school history books. Vast government and media powers are arrayed against Christian sexual morality and the biblical idea of marriage. Moreover, Christianity is successfully portrayed as a religion of hatred and bigotry for opposing homosexuality. In light of these trends, Christians should be careful never to replace our gospel clarity with legislative agendas that are likely to go astray. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, our struggle is never merely against flesh and blood, but always against spiritual forces of evil, whose primary goal is to obscure our gospel witness and deceive the masses into turning away from Christ to the worship of idols. Let me read verse 6 and 7 again. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. So what is the mystery of lawlessness? The mystery of lawlessness is the phenomenon of how evil and rebellion permeates a society. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 says this, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The spirit of Antichrist is the mystery of lawlessness. Remember Jesus telling the story in Matthew 13 of the sower and the parable of the wheat and the tares? The sower goes out, he takes good seed, he sows it into the ground, and then at nighttime, an enemy comes. And the enemy sows tares or weeds within the good seed that he has planted. A few days later, the helping hands discover what has happened, and they go to their master and they say, what are we going to do? Should we just pull up the weeds? And he says, no, don't do that. Because if you do, you may pull up the good with the bad. He said, wait until the harvest, and then there will be the separation. Folks, the enemy sowing the tares there is a picture of Satan carrying out the mystery of lawlessness. In the early 1900s, there was a great move of God that took place in the nation of Wales. I mean, this was an amazing thing that took place. 80% of the nation came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had to fire half the police force because the crime rate dropped down to almost nothing. There were bars and pubs that were closed all over Wales because nobody was coming. And they started using them for Bible studies in churches. People would get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go to work and go early to the church, and there would be lines out of the church at 5 o'clock in the morning as they were just going in to spend time in prayer. Men would be plowing their fields, and right in the middle of plowing the field, the Spirit of God would bring such conviction on them that they'd fall down in the dirt begging God to save them. It was recorded that ships would come into the port. And as the ships were coming into the port, the Spirit of God would so convict people on that ship of sin that they wouldn't get off the ship until somebody came, maybe a preacher hopefully, and share the gospel with them. Many of the people who refused to come to Christ decided the spiritual pressure was too great, and they moved and they went to England. This has been a move of God that the church historians have marveled at over the last century. But little by little, the spirit of lawlessness continued, as it does. And by the mid-1930s, when Martin Lloyd-Jones became the pastor at the church in Aberavon, the spiritual apathy had pretty much taken over the country again. Jonathan Edwards was one of the greatest preachers that America's ever known. He was one of the greatest theological minds that America's ever produced. He pastored a church in Northampton, Massachusetts. And he was greatly used of God there. That church grew in number, but it grew in spiritual growth. But Jonathan Edwards got in a squabble with his church over an argument about the Lord's Supper. And they fired him. They hired a man to come in to take his place who was a liberal. He came in within a very short period of time. The gospel had been so watered down that that church totally lost its fire. Folks, that's a sad thing, but that's how the mystery of lawlessness works. It comes down upon a people, and it's just like it sucks the life and the spiritual vitality out of them. The mystery of lawlessness is the exact opposite of the spirit of revival. Folks, when God brings revival on a people, a church, or a society, when that happens, the people's hearts become warm. People's hunger for God tremendously increases. I like to picture things in my mind, and I picture it like this, like God's hand of grace just comes down and just presses down on a people. And when that happens, the spirit or the mystery of lawlessness just dissipates. It's like God shining his spotlight into a dark area, and evil just flies like rats or vermin or cockroaches would run from a flashlight. That's what happens in revival. In revival, God puts the pressure on. God turns on the light, and lawlessness diminishes. So who's responsible for revival? God is. The Holy Spirit of God comes in power. Spiritual eyes are open. Conviction of sin takes place. And people not only feel convicted, but they confess, and they repent, and they believe. And then there is joy and hope and peace. I was talking to a pastor from South Korea several years ago. And he was here in the United States. He was a pastor there in South Korea. But he'd come here to preach in several different churches across the United States. And I was asking him about the revival that had been taking place in South Korea. And he said, "Doug, it's amazing." He said, "Thousands and thousands of people are coming to Christ." He said, "You just wouldn't believe what's taking place." He said, "There are people that are being healed of diseases." And said, "Just almost on a daily basis, people are coming to know Jesus." And then he said, "Doug, it's like there's an open window in heaven." And I said, "An open window in heaven?" I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "It's like we pray, and our prayers are immediately heard by God, and they're answered." He said, "The Spirit of God is powerfully moving there." But then he looked at me, and a tear welled up in his eye. And he said, "It's not like that in the United States." He said, "Here it's like there's a heaven of brass." He said, "It's like the prayers go up, they hit the ceiling, and they come right down unanswered." He said, "People are not convicted of sin." He said, "People go to church not to worship, but to socialize or to be entertained." He said, "The culture here laughs at the Christians because they know they're not living any differently than the Christians are." That pastor was describing the mystery of lawlessness. It's an atmosphere of doubt and delusion and deception. Verses 6 and 7, Paul tells these Christians that the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the restrainer is taken away. Now, what is the restrainer? I believe that the restrainer is a ministry or a tool of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The more God presses his hand of grace over a society or over a people, the weaker the mystery of lawlessness is. But when God lifts his hand of restraining grace off of a society, then the mystery of lawlessness is free to work. People, that's happening in America right now. I started preaching as a full-time pastor in 1979. And let me tell you, there was a difference. There was just a difference. You would seldom preach that you didn't have a response. People trusted preachers. There was an openness that we don't experience today. There was a hunger for truth that people had. And it was a different time. Today, things are not quite like that. Today, that openness has turned into cynicism. There's really a distrust of pastors. And this is what happens. As God takes his hands, or pulls his restraining hand of grace off of society, then that the spirit of lawlessness and deception abound. I believe we're experiencing today a taste of that now. But in the days immediately preceding the second coming of Christ, it's not going to be just a taste. It's going to be much worse. And in that deep darkness, the church, the true church, is going to shine. The true church is going to be like a lighthouse in a dark storm. This is not a time to get scared. This is not a time to be intimidated. The Lord's going to give us, if we live through that, He's going to give us the grace that we need that's going to be sufficient for the task. Now, I said that the restrainer is a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are some that say it's the Holy Spirit that's to be taken out of the way. That's not true. God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere at all times. Holy Spirit's taken away, that it would be nothing but hell. And that's not what's going to take place. What is going to take place is there's going to be a particular ministry of restraint that's going to happen. I shared with you a few weeks ago that I'm a millennialist. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that my view of the end times is relatively simplistic. I believe that when the rapture of the church takes place, the second coming is going to be almost simultaneous. We're going to be given new glorified bodies, taken to be with the Lord. We're going to immediately return to this earth with Jesus. When we come back, the man of lawlessness is going to be cast out. Then there's going to be a resurrection of the unsaved dead. And after that resurrection, there's going to be a final judgment. The unsaved dead will be cast into their eternal damnation. And we who belong to the Lord are going to enter in to to our eternal home, a new heavens and a new earth. So the question is, if you're an amillennialist, what do you do with the 1,000 years that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 20? We believe that it's to be taken symbolically. That the book of Revelation is written in apocalyptic literature, and almost all the book of Revelation is symbolism. Now, I don't have time to get into this today. A couple of years ago, I preached several sermons on Revelation chapter 20. It gives you all the scripture you'll need to see how this position is backed up. And I would really encourage you to get on sermon audio. If you don't remember those sermons, go back and listen to them. You can just get them online. But the amillennialist sees the 1,000 years as the period of time between the first coming of Christ, Jesus on the cross, and the second coming of Jesus, a long period of time. Now, here's where the dispensationalist and the historical premillennialist have a really hard time. They say, well, the scripture says that during that 1,000-year time that Satan will be bound. And look what's going on in the church age right now. There are wars, immorality, perversion. There's child abuse and drug abuse and all this junk that's going on. Is Satan not behind that? He most certainly is behind that. So what we need to understand is that passage does not say that Satan is not active. It says that he lost his activity in one particular area. He was bound in one area, and what is that? That is that he might deceive the nations no more. Now, when did Satan lose the power to deceive the nations? That happened when Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Before that time, the nations of the earth, all the nations of the world except one, Israel, were in total spiritual darkness. Israel had the truth. Israel had the Word of God. Israel had the promises of God. But the rest of the world were just pretty much heathenistic, just idolatrous countries. But after Pentecost, what happened? The followers of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, went out to the four corners of the earth proclaiming the gospel. They had a commission. And their commission was to take the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. And guess what, folks? That's been going on now for 2,000 years. Matthew chapter 4, Matthew quoted Isaiah 9 to describe what the ministry of Jesus would accomplish. I want you to listen to this. Matthew 4, 15 through 16. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy concerning the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That he would come and he would lead the world, not Israel, but the world. He would lead the world out of darkness into a great light. In John 12, 32, Jesus explained what his death on the cross would do. Listen to this. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw all kinds of people to myself. People from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation." So during the church age, Satan is bound. He's not bound in all of his activity. He's bound in one activity. And that is that he cannot deceive the nations any longer. He cannot keep the nations in bondage and blindness like he did before the cross. All right, go back with me to Revelation 20, verse 3. It says, "And threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." So we are told that at the end of the 1,000 years, which is the end of the church age, Satan will be unleashed for a short period of time. People on earth will be under a strong satanic delusion. Verse 11 of chapter 2 that we're looking at here, 2 Thessalonians 2, says, "For this reason God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false." Satan will possess the man of lawlessness totally and completely. People across the world will worship him. And in worshiping him, in essence, we'll be worshiping Satan. When God's hand of restraint is lifted off of people, then God's standards of morality and ethics, of goodness, his standards are forgotten, and people just don't care. This happens even in our day, folks. It's explained in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we're told of a process that takes place, which I think is telling us what the mystery of lawlessness really does. And I want to read a few of those verses to you today from verses 18 down to verse 32 in Romans chapter 1. And as I do, I want you to think about the society in which you're living right now. What's going on in our society? Pornography. See, I read an article this week that said that 68% of professing male Christians today view pornography regularly. Used to be a stigma attached to that, but now with the internet, now with television shows, now with all the different millions of ways that we've got to access movies and whatever, it's very easy to get. And it's no longer a stigma. Now it's just normative. Look at abortion. You take a stand against abortion, killing babies in the womb today, and what happens? You're immediately labeled as a hater of women. Gay marriage, no-fault divorce, divorce on demand. What's going on in our public school system? Anti-Christian curriculums, textbooks being revised to take out all the references to any influence that God might have had on our society. False religions, not put down anymore, but praised as being something good. I'm going to take a moment, read through Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul's explaining here what happens to a culture that suppresses the truth. Now, what does that mean, that a culture suppresses the truth? It's that they know what God's Word says, but they try to put a lid on it. They try to hold it down. They try to cover it up. Because why? Because that truth is stifling what their flesh wants to do. So they try to hide it. They try to cover it up. Here's the words that I hear most often today. We serve a loving God, and God just wants me happy. So if I have to have an abortion to make me happy, then that's all right with God. If I need to cheat on my spouse to make me happy, that's all right. If I can sneak into the computer room when the kids are asleep and look at pornography, that's okay. That doesn't really matter. Or if I need to gossip, or if I need to covet, or if I need to lie, then that's okay because God wants me happy. Let me tell you something, folks. God does want you happy. And He is a loving God. And that's why He's given us instruction about these things, because He knows that they don't bring happiness. They bring misery. And they bring bondage. True happiness comes through a loving relationship and fellowship with the living God that leads us to submission to His Word. All right, listen to Romans 1, 18 through 32. And as I read this, I want you to listen to how many times the Scripture says that God gave them up. What does that mean, God gave them up? It's like He's got His hand of restraining grace off of them, on us right now. But the time comes when we turn our backs on Him, He just lifts that hand of grace up. And when He lifts that hand of grace off of a people, then they get deeper and deeper in their sin because they're just given over to do what their wicked hearts want to do. Listen to this. This is called the process of reprobation, or it could be called the mystery of lawlessness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Folks, that's what's going on now. That's what's going on right now. But during the time when the man of lawlessness is revealed, it's going to be like Romans 1 on steroids. The true church is going to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine, like a gardenia in a garbage can, like a lantern in a dark cave. But the hatred against Christians is going to be accelerated. Persecution will be intense. Maybe you're saying, Doug, I don't think I can handle that. Well, let me tell you, you can't handle it. But the Lord will give us all the grace that we need to get through that time if that happens to be the time in which we are living. Maybe you're saying, hey, I think I like the dispensational idea a whole lot better. And I would have to agree with you. I do too. No persecution, no man of sin to have to stand up against, no tribulation. Oh, that would be much better. A lot more comfortable, less trepidation, less concern with that scheme. But there's a problem with that. It's not true. And because it's not true, we have got to be prepared. We have got to be ready. The church has got to be prepared. Folks, if we prepare, then when that time comes, we're going to be able to say it was worth it all. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we see that lightning-type light all the way from the east to the west, when we see that Jesus is coming back in all of His glory and we in our glorified bodies will be able to bow before Him and worship Him, we will all say it was worth it all to see Jesus. You say, Doug, how can we prepare? Love Jesus more each and every day. Study your Bible. Study the Word of God. Meditate on Scripture. Pray. And commit yourself to be obedient and submissive to His will, understanding this truth, that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not keep you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we looked at a passage today that's frightening. It's a tough passage. And yet, Father, it's a passage that brings us joy because it tells us that that time is coming when we are going to see You face to face. That time is coming when we are going to have an opportunity to bring glory to You, maybe in a greater way than we ever have before. Father, give us spiritual backbone. Give us a heart to love Jesus with everything that's in us. Help us, Lord, that we might be more obedient to You than we've ever been before. That we might be more in love with You than we've ever been before. And that we might be more happy in Jesus than we've ever been before. And we ask this prayer in Your precious name. Amen.